Hey, good morning, Crossroads. Yeah, woo, we're ready to go this morning. Good, good, good. Hey, again, my name is Brian. I'm the lead pastor here. So glad that you chose to be with us here. If you're a guest, welcome to you. I'm really glad that you chose to be here with us. If you're joining us online, want to say hello to you as well, too. A lot of good stuff happening here. So, hey, can you believe it? Like, Easter is literally, like, around the corner. You know what I mean? Like, I still have Christmas stuff up at some point, I think. You know, like, it's like, right on top of us. But I'm also really excited because this year, we are going to blow the doors off this place. In fact, we are going to be offering 6 Easter services this year. Six Easter services. So we'll be offering 2 on Saturday, March 26th, 5 and 6:30. Sunday, March 27th, 8:30, 10 and 11:30. Then there will be a Spanish service that's at 2 o'clock. I will not be doing that because no hablo. Like, it's not going to be good at all. You know, it'd be a long sermon. You know what I'm saying? So we are excited and believe that God is going to do some huge things through this, but we also want to make sure that you know you are a part of it as well, too. So the next couple of weeks, as we start our next series next week called Encounters, you're going to be part of getting the word out, letting people know about that in some unique ways, all right, in some fun ways. So be prepared for that. Be prepared to be challenged a little bit in your faith a bit, and we're excited to get ready for Easter to come alive. So now, the last thing to let you know about is that this is the last Sunday of the month, which means that we have a Benevolent Sunday. I usually forget it, but I'm not going to forget it today. So Benevolent Sunday means that when you leave, if you got a little extra cash or anything that you'd like to give, it helps us to be able to service and to help those in need, both in our congregation and that might come outside of our doors as well too. So consider being a part of that, okay? Well, today we are finishing up our semicolon series today, our third week of it. I will be taking this semicolon home to my home just to put in my bedroom because that's like a 12-foot, that's pretty cool, right? But over the past 2 weeks, we've looked at this idea of that God wants us to live a semicolon life, meaning that we're not supposed to live our lives with periods in them, but with semicolons to continue our journey, that we're not done yet. And although Satan would tell us that our life is over because of all the junk that we've done in our past, God tells us that our life, in fact, is just beginning now that we know Jesus. That semicolon represents to us a newness, that we're not done yet. So if you missed any of those messages, man, I'd encourage you to go back, take a look online at those. They're all going to be there. We'd love for you to catch up and be a part of that with us. And just to give you a, kind of a heads up as far as where we're going to go today and give you time to find it, we will be in Deuteronomy chapter 34. So if you have your Bibles with you or your YouVersion Bible app on your phone, this is a good time to open that up and go to Deuteronomy chapter 34, and we'll be there in just 1 second. It's in the Old Testament, so you don't have to go too far if you're looking for it, Deuteronomy chapter 34. Now, while you do that, I think today is also an important time for us to realize that we are at a semicolon moment as it comes to our church as well here at Crossroads. Again, Pastor Jim had just mentioned it, but Pastor Mike Moore and I over the past 8 months have been doing a transition where Pastor Mike, who had founded the church 29 years ago along with his wife in a living room somewhere, is now transitioning, and he is now headed down to begin his retirement or the next phase of his missionary journey. And so he's excited about it. They both are pumped about it. They got a surfboard in the corner of their house. So how could you not be excited, you know? But the transition, you need to know, has gone so, so well. It's gone so, so well. And in fact, I've seen God's hand at every turn. Where there should have been a hiccup, there wasn't, because his hand has been there. And it's been unbelievable. And you should know that churches all over the country are looking at us and saying, how is that working so well? Because churches everywhere will implode when they have a transition. And it is ugly and it's nasty. But I can tell you that there has been such grace and admiration on both sides of the handshake between Mike and I that it's really unbelievable. So God is certainly in the middle of this. However, I do think that we would be foolish if we just rushed past the fact that in this moment is a huge moment for us as a church. I mean, the fact that we are here today, our gathering today, is a direct result of Mike and Grace following God's call and being obedient to his call in their life. It is without a doubt the only reason that we would be here. But what I am so excited about is that as we look ahead, I think the best semicolon moments for us are still ahead of us. You see, we have an opportunity to take the amazing work that Mike and Grace have done over the past 29 years, put a semicolon in it, and believe that the best is yet to come, that we are not done yet. And listen, that's what I see for us as your pastor, because we have the opportunity to push off from a firm foundation of God's faithfulness and press forward in the future. It's an exciting time to be a part of Crossroads. So whether you are a brand new person that came in off the street or you have been here as long as this place has been in existence, it's a good place to be. And I'm pumped that you're here today because I believe God is going to do something huge through this church. And I don't know about you, but I want to have a front row seat to see what it's all about. Don't you? A front row seat to see what it's all about. So, well, I'm going to talk more about that, believe me, as we kind of go through the message today. But what I want to do is I want to look at one legendary transition or semicolon moment that happened in the Bible first before we get too far. And I want to look at another semicolon moment in the Bible where there could have been, where God's people could have been shaken had they put a period in there. But God, but as they trusted God, God assured them that he would always be there. They put a semicolon down and they kept pushing forward. And so in a moment, we're going to find out about one of the greatest transitions that ever happened in the Bible between one of the greatest leaders of all time and his most trusted friend. And the reason that's important is that we're gonna look at the life of Moses, just real briefly, this great leader by the name of Moses. And as we look there, we're going to see how this transition happens between him and a guy named Joshua. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 34, we're going to start in verse 1, and we'll read this together. Here we read, "Then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah across the Jericho, where the Lord showed him the whole land from Gilead to Dan, all of the Naphtali and the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the Mediterranean Sea, the Negev, the whole region from the valley of Jericho, the city of palms as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, 'This is the land I promised an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I will let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it.' And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died right there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab in the valley opposite Beth Peor, but to this day, no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days until the time of weeping and mourning was over." So if you're not familiar with him, Moses is arguably one of the most famous characters in all the Bible. You will see him throughout almost every page at some point. Moses was the guy, he was the guy that led millions of Israelites out of Egypt, out of the oppression of Egypt by God's miraculous hand time and time again. But what was funny about him is that he was an unassuming, unconfident, ill-equipped leader that God used anyway. Like, he was a total mess at so many different points, but God still used him. In fact, just a verse later, we find out how important he ended up being, because in verse 10 we read, "Since then no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all these signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of Israel." So Moses ends up being like a huge deal, but he didn't start that way. He wasn't the first person that raised his hand in class when he was called on. He wasn't the first one. He's the one with his hands behind him when God was calling out who he wanted until he finally gave in. He was always reluctant. He was always disqualifying himself from being used by God, yet God still used him. And this should encourage us so much today, that despite what we think or what the world may tell us, that we're not the right person or we're broken or whatever it might be, God may very well be preparing you for one of the greatest things and the greatest things for his glory in your entire life through your brokenness. Now, listen, I don't know about you, but when I read that story and I hear about all that stuff that happened with Moses, I kind of feel bad for him a little bit, don't you? I mean, the guy went through, literally, he read through a lot of stuff. He went through the desert for like 40 years with some bunch of whiny people, but just to be able to see that, like, that's crazy, you know? All of it was to get to the promised land. The whole goal, the whole carrot that was in front of him was there, and he could only see it. He couldn't touch it. And that would make me feel kind of bad. But when I start to think back of what he did experience, it starts to change my mind a little bit. See, he got to see the plagues. He got to see the Red Sea parting, the pillar of cloud, and then the fire at night. He got to see manna come from heaven, water coming from rocks. He got to literally see God in his presence. He talked to God face to face, and on and on and on and on and on. I could go. But I don't think that Moses stands on this mountain overlooking all the things that he can't see and look at his life as a failure. I don't believe that. Because I believe that even in death, this wasn't a period for Moses. Because Moses believed that the best was yet to come. That when this life was over, he was actually going into the true promised land that awaits him. So listen, I don't think Moses was upset. I don't think he was whining too bad when he got to glory. He's like, well, I didn't get in the promised land. You know, he's not going to be like that, you know? But now the people of Israel, though, that's a totally different story. I mean, they had a reason to be a little bit nervous, didn't they? See, losing Moses, the patriarch leader, the man, the myth, the legend, is kind of a big deal when it comes to these people. And the people of God were not stable at all. Like, they weren't stable at all. I mean, if you read the stuff that Moses had to go through with them, I mean, you understand that they were about as unstable as the Oakland Raiders offensive line. I mean, that's unstable, to say the least. Al, don't stand up. You're fine, all right? You'll be fine. Al wears a Raiders jersey every week, so, you know. But they were constantly freaking out. They were constantly freaking all the time. I mean, I would guess that if they could, they would all be breathing into like brown paper bags to try to overcome this panic attack that would come on them all the time. They were a mess. But you see, Israel was at this pivot moment, a pivot moment in their history. They could rebel against everything that God said, put a period in it, and just go their separate ways and scatter off. Or they could trust that God had a plan and put a semicolon down and keep moving forward. See, change has that effect on people, because change can be scary, right? But most of the time, it's not about the fact that we're scared, and a lot of times it boils down to trust. I mean, what Israel is really wrestling with is this idea, are we willing to put the time and the effort in that takes to have someone new, to trust someone new, or man, are we just done? Are we just going to tap out and be done? And we do this all the time with God in so many different ways. I mean, just a couple of examples would be like when God asks us to tithe and to give a bit of our money back to him in order to support his kingdom, we start to wrestle with this idea of, well, is it going to be enough? Is God going to come through? Like, I don't know. Maybe I should just put a period and run away. Or maybe in relationships, as you look at your relationships, that when we start to honor God with the physical aspect of our relationships, sometimes we wrestle with this idea, well, what if I do that? Is my boyfriend going to leave? Is she going to leave me? Will I be alone? I mean, if I give up time to volunteer and I give of myself to other people, will I ever have enough time for myself? I mean, we wrestle with these things all the time, whether or not God is really somebody that we can trust or not with our life. But look what Israel says. Look what they do in verse 9. They say this. It says, "Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses." So God picks Joshua, son of Nun, to take over for Moses. Like, he's the man. He was the one chosen to lead the people into the promised land, all the things that they were looking for, and in the next phase of their journey. This was Joshua's job. And listen, even if the people like really liked Joshua, the fact that he wasn't Moses could still have been scary. But notice that the scripture says that they listened and they trusted him. They listened to him. They trusted him not because of how great Joshua was, but because they knew that he was listening to God and God had his ear. This is such a key aspect of living a semicolon life. It's such a key aspect. A semicolon life isn't about being reckless and just running into things and barreling into things all the time without even thinking. You see, a semicolon life is best lived out when we filter our life through this one truth, that a semicolon life pauses long enough at the pivot moment to hear God's voice and then presses forward when it knows he's in it. That we push pause long enough to be able to say, is that God's voice? And if it is, I just start going toward that. That's the most important thing. And if God's voice is not in it, we don't go that direction. And see, this is what happened with the people of God. They knew that God was directing Joshua. They knew that Joshua was listening to God's voice, so they pushed forward into the promised land. And Joshua leads them really well. He leads them into all that God had said was there. They had land, they had freedom, they had provision. The 40-year-long journey that they had was finally over and they could relax. And boy, wouldn't it be great if we could just put a bow on this story and call it good, you know? Like, wouldn't it be great if we could just say, and they lived happily ever after, and somehow you could fade to black in the Bible and everything was great, you know? But I can't do that, and we can't do that. You see, Joshua did lead the people really well. He did. He stayed faithful to God, and he taught the people all about the miracles of God and the things that he had done to get them out of Egypt. I mean, he went so far as to make sure that it was in the forefront of their minds so they never lost sight of it. They reminded them of the desert and how God got them out of the desert as well, too, and never let them down. Joshua led them. He led them to do some amazing things, amazing battles that despite being outnumbered, they won. He led them to the point where they would knock down buildings just by blowing trumpets and yelling at them. There was these epic moments in the history of Israel under Joshua's leadership. But I can't say that they lived happily ever after, because the people of God were sinners just like you and me. They continued to follow their sin instead of following God. That's what their bent was. They slowly started to put periods in their life instead of semicolons, and things started to change. Change for the worst. But we do that too. We do that all the time. We forget so quickly about all that God has done for us in our life, and we start to focus on these little moments of challenge that we're up against right now, and it starts to freak us out, and we start to put periods in our life and just stop believing in God, because we think that he's not there anymore. But he hasn't gone anywhere. He's always faithful. But at some point, we have to grab our faith by the tail and start to live it out. We have to start doing something with it. God can't do that for us. It's up to us to live out what we believe and what we believe. You see, Joshua could only lead so long. Like, God didn't tell him he would lead and live forever, because eventually Joshua died. And as strong of a leader as Joshua was, it didn't keep the people from returning to their old ways. It just didn't. In fact, in Judges chapter 2, it says, after that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Just one generation removed from Joshua dying, the people forgot all about God. The people forgot all about him. They forgot about their history. They forgot about the Red Sea. They forgot about walls falling down. They forgot about the battles being won. They forgot about the power and the majesty and the promise of God. They forgot all about that. But how could that possibly have happened, right? How could people that were so blessed by God and led by such a godly leader forget all that God had done? How is that possible? You see, I'm fearful we're on the verge of that happening today in our world as well, too. See, every day we inch closer to a generation being closer and closer to falling away. A generation that doesn't know anything about God or the things that he has done. A recent Pew Research survey had said this. It said that just 55% of millennials responded positively about their perception of religious institutions, an 18% dip since 2010. Now listen, this part of it doesn't surprise me, okay? This doesn't surprise me at all, because honestly, the church has done some pretty jacked up things, and religion has done a lot of jacked up things that would make me not want to go to church anymore either. So listen, I get it. But the second part of the study did draw my attention. It says that this corresponds with a November 2015 report from the Pew Research Center that suggested millennials were less likely than any other age group to believe in God. About half of millennials reported believing in God with absolute certainty, compared to about 70% of boomers. My friends, that's a drastic, drastic drop. The reality is that our mission is not hard to figure out. It's not hard. This isn't like a business where we're trying to stay ahead of the cultural curve so that we can sell more widgets. Like, this isn't what we're doing here. See, our mission is that as the church, as the body of Christ, as men and women of faith, we are called to reach out to those that are far from God with everything that we have so that God isn't lost and so that the lost may be found. That's our mission. The reality is that we can't afford not to reach out to those far from God, because the longer we wait, the next generation is becoming less and less open to even hearing about him. And if you don't believe me, just turn on your TV or flip open your phone or just ask your kids. I mean, the reality is that our kids are now being taught a gospel of tolerance instead of a gospel of truth. But it's these kids. It's these junior hires, these high schoolers, these college age, these young adults that are going to have the biggest impact on our world one way or the other. Yet they are the ones that are putting periods in their faith, and they're moving on to the next thing that the world says that they should be focused on. So why don't we as a church do a better job of setting them up for success in their faith? Why are we as churches globally, why are we as churches so focused on keeping the saved people happy instead of reaching out to the generation that is slipping through our fingers? Why? See, I think it's important that you hear from me how I got here. I think it's important for you to understand how my family got here. You should know that about a year ago, I remember that although you guys were checking me out and vetting me and looking at all the YouTubes and everything you could find on me, anything you could find, I was doing the same thing about y'all too, okay? And I remember 1 year ago, I was sitting in our, with my wife Cherie and I, we were sitting in our townhouse and we were freezing our tuchuses off, right? And we prayed about where God was calling us to go. And I remember praying with Cherie. I remember us praying, and we looked at all the openings, the opportunities that were out there for to apply for. And then all of a sudden, this church popped up that was Crossroads Grace Community Church in Manteca, California. And we had never considered moving to California. We never thought that God had called us to California. That was not something that had drawn our minds. But as we looked out the window at the frozen tundra of Illinois, didn't seem that bad. Let's just be honest, okay? But when you're considering uprooting your entire family from their friends and the place that they've called home for 13 years, you don't move just because of weather patterns. You don't do that. So we looked and we looked and we vetted Crossroads so many different ways to make sure that it was a place that was healthy and was alive for Christ. And as all of those things were confirmed over and over as we looked at it, there was one thing that actually stood out more than another to us when we looked at it. So as I looked at this church, I noticed that they have this thing called a Next campaign as part of their search for the senior pastor. And I thought, what in the world is Next? Like, what is this? So well, as I looked at this, I looked at they were not only looking for the next senior pastor, they were also committed to reaching the next generation. They were focused not on this holy huddle on the Sunday, but they were committed to the people outside of the walls of the church. They were committed to people that weren't even coming yet. They talked about adding on children's space so they could make more room for kids. They talked about how they knew how important the next generation was to the future of the church. And so I looked at Cherie and I said, this is a church I would move our family for. This is a church that gets it. But you see, the minute I got done praying that, I had to walk across the hall to my kids' room. And I had to look at them as they slept and realize what it meant for me to say yes to this, that I would be moving them from their family, their friends. And I knew that what I was putting on the line was not just my wife and I, but also my kids as well too. And I needed them to be in a place where they could learn and love about Jesus. I want them to be at a church that is willing to do whatever it takes to make sure that not only them, but all of the other little ones like that around, the next generation will not forget about God. I needed that. But that is why I chose to bring my family here and be a part of this church. Because this church gets it. This church wants to seek and save the lost and reach a generation that is far from God. And you need to know that as your leader, this is my heart. My heart is to share the love of Christ with all that will hear, so that the lost will be found and that Christ can set the captives free. I want to see families restored through Christ's strength. I want to see marriages strengthened and on fire for Christ. I want to see parents that love God, love their spouse, and love their kids. I want to see the next generation not just maintain their faith in Christ, but to live it out boldly so this world will be different. And I will pursue that mission as long as I have breath in my lungs. That is my mission for this church. But I also realize this. I realize that there are people here that are just like me. That this whole next thing and all of this other thing, it doesn't make sense. You don't even know what it's about. So just give me a minute to explain to you what this church is about. That this next is a 4-year commitment that this church has made to invest in the next generations of Christians, in the next generations, period. And back in November of 2014, men and women stepped up and said that I will give over and above my tithes and offerings to this so that we might reach the next generation to bring in, to do this. And $1.5 million was pledged in order to do that in 3 specific areas. The first area was the initiative was to lead pastor transition. Hi. We did that, okay. Number two, we wanted to reduce debt. We don't want to strap our next generation with debt. We want to get out of debt so that we might live free of that. And then thirdly, so that we want to invest in the next generation. And that's going to happen in different ways. And some of the ways that you'll physically be able to see and you'll be able to feel and touch, some of the ways that you won't, because it'll be systems and things that we're doing. One of the biggest things that has been committed to is to be able to build onto the back of the building. So if you're familiar with where the playground is back there by the children's check-in, we're looking at adding a couple of more rooms back there to make more room for kids so that we can do more and do more things for them. And so that's an area back there. But there'll be other things that'll happen. And listen, 200 families have committed to be a part of this campaign as of today. And I need to tell you, honestly, thank you. Because without your generosity and the things that you've done, my family and I would not be standing here today. So thank you for what you've done. And for those of you that have committed to this campaign, have remained faithful to it and believe in what God's doing, keep up the great work. Thank you for your faithfulness. If anyone has fallen behind and they're like, man, I just have been missing, I haven't done it. Listen, get back on track. God wants you to know that you should get back on track. He's going to be with you every step of the way, every step of the way. Because remember, you're making an eternal difference in the next generation, that you are making that big of a difference. And now I know what you're thinking. Here comes the big ask to jump in. Well, you're wrong. You're wrong. Yes, I believe that we could easily double the amount of people that are part of this campaign, and we can make even bigger splashes and bigger waves in the kingdom and blow our goals out. I believe that. Because the truth is that we are limited only by the amount of money that's coming in to move forward, because we are going to pay for it in cash. We're not adding more debt into this whole thing. But I'm not going to twist your arm. It's not what this is today about. This isn't what today is about. You just need to know something, though, that God is not after your money. He's after your heart. Because he believes that once he has your heart, we understand that it starts to beat differently, that we follow him differently, and that we want to live semicolon lives and trust him in all areas of our life. And so ultimately, that's up to be between you and God. At the end of the service, at the back of the worship center, there will be people there that will have packets that you can get more information about. Consider being a part of it. All of that stuff will be back there. They'd love to talk with you more about it. I just feel it's important that you understand that that's kind of where we're going. But it's between you and God. God doesn't need me to do that. That's between you and him. But what I want you to hear today is my heart and why I believe that we need to have the biggest semicolon moment ever here at Crossroads. And here's why. Because I look around this room and I see so many different faces. I see faces that have bled out for this church for years and have been here through so many different things. For crying out loud, the founding pastor has been here 29 years. He's one of the most godly Christ-centered men I've ever met in my life. And so clearly that is what's here. But I also know that, man, there's people like me that they're brand new and that you don't have a lot of history. Like you don't have a lot of it. And but you see God moving. Like you're wondering, like, what is this? What's going on? And so I prayed so long and so hard about this. So that I could communicate this vision to you, communicate what God is asking us to do, where we are going. And I asked him to show me why this whole thing would be important. Why is what we're doing at this church important? Why is being a semicolon church a big deal? Why does it even matter? And as I did that, God gave me a very clear reason why what we're doing here at Crossroads is important. Why a semicolon moment is so, so crucial. You might remember back on October 1st, 2015, a man by the name of Chris Harper Mercer walked into a community college in Roseburg, Oregon, with one thing on his mind, and that was to kill. He walked into this classroom, and the witnesses and firsthand people said that the scene inside there was hard to imagine, but he walked into this classroom. He just starts firing randomly, and everyone hits the floor. The first thing he does is he shoots the professor that's in the room right where he stands. And then at one at a time, he would approach each student that was still there. And one at a time, he would ask them one question. He would have them stand and ask them one question. The one question was, are you a Christian? And if they said yes, he told them, good, because you're going to meet him in a second. And at that, he shot them right where they stood, one at a time. Killed 9 total people that day, and most of them in that room were killed for their belief in Jesus. Now, sadly, school shootings don't seem to affect us as much as they used to. We're almost like numb to it. We're almost unfazed about these stories. But this one, for some reason, just stirred something in me. I felt so much pain for those families, but I didn't feel fear. You see, listen, I understand as a grown man that this type of thing is happening and will happen. As a believer in Jesus for over 20 years and as a pastor, man, I get that. Like, we will be persecuted for our faith. It will happen. But what blew me away in this situation was the courage of these young men and women. 18, 19-year-old women in the prime of their life, young men and women in the prime of their life, that despite knowing what would happen if they stood up, they still did. And they stood up because of their confidence in Christ. A gun didn't change their conviction for Christ. Even as they stared down their inevitable reality, they still believed. Even knowing that if they would deny Christ, it might have saved their own life, they still stood up. And then it hit me. This is why the next generation is so important. My friends, we live in a world that isn't seeing less and less violence happening around us into our next generation, but less and less people that would be willing to stand. We are on the verge of a generation very similar to the time of Joshua, that just one generation found that all of the foundation that Moses and Joshua had established and laid before them was completely gone in one generation. And it's not surprising to know that the farther that this group went away from God, the farther they got, the farther and the worse things happen. Because the farther we get away from God, the farther we are from His heart. And my friends, this is why as a church we need to be so focused on the next generation. We are only one generation from God being completely lost in the heart of our kids. More and more people are sitting down in the name of tolerance and safety when God has called us to a radically God-loving, faithful life. I want to see our next generation brought up with that kind of boldness, with that kind of love and desire to know Christ and have Him radically change our life. I want to see a generation that is willing to stand up for Christ, because Satan wants us to sit down and be quiet, but Jesus tells us to stand up and be heard. I don't think this side heard me. Satan wants us to sit down and be quiet, but Jesus tells us to stand up and be heard. For this to happen, it rests on our shoulders. We all need to know that we need to be intentional about passing down what we know to the next generation, to share our faith and create environments where they can know Jesus personally. And so in Psalm chapter 78, we read these words. They say, "My people, hear my teachings. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable, and I will utter things from old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from our descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power and the wonders He has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which He commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget His deeds, but would keep His commands. They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to Him." Because as we remain faithful to the call of God that He has on our life, we realize that we need to do whatever it takes to pass that on to the next generation. And listen, it is going to look different than what you were like growing up or what you might be comfortable with. We're going to have to do some things to reach people that seem crazy to you. So we'll tweet, we'll Facebook, we'll Instagram, we'll Snapchat, we'll iPad, whatever it takes in order to reach the next generation for Christ. And we do all this so that more and more of our kids might be confident to stand up when it counts and say, "I believe." And this is why what we are doing here at Crossroads is so important, because Satan wants us to sit down and be quiet. Jesus tells us we need to stand up and be heard. Crossroads, let's be a place where we are raising men and women of faith and are willing to stand up for what is right and stand up for Jesus. Let's be a place that you don't have to be perfect in order to come to church. We want to meet you, let you meet the Jesus that can make you perfect. Let's let the single mom come in and let's love on her and let her feel welcome. Let's be a place that the newlywed could come in and have a godly marriage. Let's be the place where singles could come through the door and find out who they are in Christ before they are anything else. Let's be a place where the next generation wants to come and hear about Jesus that loves them so much that he would die for them. Let's be a place that Jesus looks down from us on heaven and he says, that place is giving everything they have with every breath in their lung. Let's be a people that when our time is done on this earth and we cross the finish line of heaven, we are exhausted and Jesus will look down on us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. When this happens, this world will change. The light will shine through the darkness. Jesus will be glorified and the kingdom of heaven will rejoice. Sit down. Let's read from Psalm 94 so you hear these words from David. He says in verse 16, who will rise up for me against the wicked? Who will take a stand for me against evildoers? Unless the Lord has given me help, I would soon have dwelt in the silence of death. When I said my foot is sleeping, your unfailing love, God, supported me. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought me joy. Can a corrupt throne be allied with you? A throne that brings on misery by its decrees? The wicked band together against the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord has become my fortress and my rock, in whom I take refuge. He will repay them for their sins and destroy them for their wickedness. The Lord, our God, will destroy them. The next generation needs us. They need us. And if we will not stand up for them, who will? I guarantee that the world has all kinds of things and feelings and people that will want them to stand up for them, but they will not find life there. Only we can point them to the life that is found in Jesus. Only we can point them to the life that is found in Jesus' crossroads. That is why we exist. When you came in, you got these wristbands. If you haven't put them on, would you just put them on for a second? And on the front side of them, it says semicolon. Reminds us that our life is not over, that Jesus has more in store for us than we ever could possibly imagine. And underneath is that verse that I just read out of Psalms 94 that asks us, who will stand up for our next generation? We're going to worship here in a second. And I'm not trying to manipulate you. I'm not trying to do anything. You do what you need to do. But in a second, this song is going to ask us to actually put our arms in the air. That as we stand with arms open wide, that we stand in Jesus' presence. I'm going to challenge you that maybe as a sign that I am in this, that I am with this, that I will put my hands in the air and I will signify what me and my family stand for, that this next generation will know God as long as I'm on the watch. Now, men, I know that you go to sporting events and if somebody hits a home run or scores a touchdown, you have no problem, put your hands in the air. What about today you put your hands in the air for Christ? Women, I know that you're happy to wave at your friends as they walk by. Would you be willing to wave to Jesus today and put your hands up as you represent him today and say, Jesus, I am yours. Take me for whatever it is worth. Because listen, Crossroads, we got work to do. And the only way it's going to be possible is if we trust in Jesus and we believe that what he says is best and that this next generation can be impacted for him. We can do it. We can do it. And it's only through Jesus that we can have it happen. Pray with me, mighty God and Father, as we stand in front of you, overwhelmed with your love, would you just wash over us with this conviction that there's more to do, that this next generation is lost. And instead of us being fearful of what it may look like, may we enter into the mess and say, God, do something through me so I might be part of this solution. Jesus, you entered into a mess that was greater than anything possible. You entered into sin and all of our muck, and you, with arms open wide, stood on a cross and took our death for us. You loved us. You said that you would stand up for us, and you did. Lord, what you've asked us to do is to live our lives in such a way that we would mirror that we would do something with that. So we, as Crossroads, as men and women say, we will do it. We will stand for you, Jesus, and we trust that you will be faithful because you always are. May this world be different as a result of what Crossroads Grace Community Church stands for. And may this world know that we were here because you are in our lives. Lord Jesus, do something today as we stand for you. In your name we pray, amen. Mighty God and Father, May these applause be for you, Lord Jesus, that without you we are lost. That without you we cannot stand because we have no legs on which to stand, Lord Jesus. You are the only way. You are the only way that we can find hope in this world. You're the only way where eternity is possible. You are the way, the truth, and life. Lord, we are a generation away from people not knowing that, and on our watch it will not happen. Lord Jesus, may we as a church, as a body of believers, as men and women, do something with what we've heard. May we be radically changed, whatever that may look like, call us to that, and may we follow you. Lord, may whenever we start to think, I don't know, that might be too risky to reach them. No, may we lean in and say, it's exactly what we need to do, Lord Jesus. Be with us as a church. May we trust you and know that you go before us. Our generation needs us. We will find them. We will tell them. We will tell them of your love. Lord, thank you. We love you. We praise you. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you guys. Tag your in.